It seems like a long time ago, but a couple of months ago, leading up into the Thanksgiving and Christmas seasons, we were studying the life of Jacob, the Old Testament character, the third generation of the patriarchs, and we traced through his life and all the way from his birth and his brother Esau and his father Isaac and mother Rebecca. We traced his family. We traced some of the pain in Jacob's life and the painful things that he did. And we traced how he was a man of deception. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. And by many counts, we would wonder what good could ever come of a man named Jacob, but yet God had his hand on him, and God continued to pursue him, and God worked in his life, and he truly became an important person in the history of God's people, Jacob. Now that we're kind of through the Christmas season and we finished up one season, I want to come back to the life of Jacob, but move on to partially, Jacob's story continues and will continue for many chapters in the book of Genesis, but I want to turn our attention to the fourth generation of the patriarchs, to the person and the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Joseph's story begins really with chapter 35 and the telling of the sons of Jacob, and then picks up and will continue through the rest of the book of Genesis, 15 more chapters. You look at the volume of chapters, both Jacob and Joseph have much written about them. And so tonight I want to pick up with the story of Joseph and, of course, how his life does intersect his father's life and a little bit about them. We know from our study from Jacob, and again, this is 2 months ago or 3 months ago, and to review a little bit, but just kind of catch us up, we know that Jacob has had a total of 12 sons and one daughter that are recorded in the scriptures. And he had four wives, and this picture kind of summarizes a little bit. The blue figure would be Leah. Leah was Jacob's first wife, the oldest daughter of Laban. Laban tricked Joseph into marrying Leah. Joseph thought he was going to get Rachel, but Laban deceived him. The deception had continued in the family, and Rachel was not the wife in the morning that Jacob was expecting. But you have Leah on the left, who had six sons, and to the right in the picture, the green and the yellow are the two maidservants of both Leah and Rachel, Bilhah and Zilpah. And they each had two children. Leah had six children, so that's 10. And Rachel has the remaining two. But we also know so clearly as we look at those stories that of the four wives that Jacob had, Rachel was the favorite by far. And oh, how Jacob loved his favorite wife. Barren in her early years of their marriage, favored by her husband, yet unable to have children. She grieved, and Leah and the two surrogate wives had children, and Rachel was deeply jealous, we're told. She had great pain and not able to have a son. And finally, after 10 sons were born to Jacob, God opened her womb, and the 11th son was born to Jacob and to his favored wife, Rachel. His name was Joseph. And it became very, very important to Jacob. A few years later, or a year or two later, Rachel would conceive, maybe many years later actually, would conceive again for the second time, and a 12th son would be born to Jacob. The 12th son's name was Benjamin, but in his birth, Rachel dies during childbirth and leaves Jacob without his favored wife. And leaving also for Jacob these two younger sons that he would favor, Jacob and Benjamin. And the story of that favoritism will carry now on into the rest of the book of Genesis and the stories that we're going to look at. We're going to fast forward 17 years tonight. Joseph is now 17 years old, the 11th son. 17 years old. Benjamin was younger, could have been a teenager or maybe even a child at that time. But Joseph is 17 years old, and we're going to pick up at that story in chapter 37. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to them. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, and when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His son said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Throughout much of the patriarch story, I have felt and thought that one of the words that describes the patriarchs is not a good word. It's not a word that we like to think about, and it's not a pretty picture. The word is favoritism. And this story and this chapter, and really every generation of the patriarchs, has had its dose of favoritism, and it's caused in every generation pain. I'm reminded of how even people that God calls and God uses and God works through their lives still is the existence of pain and problems. And as we continue through the study, particularly of Joseph, one of the beautiful things that I think about Joseph's life is though his life was marred by favoritism, God still worked in Joseph's life. And God used him in a mighty way. But I don't want to too quickly pass over the picture of favoritism. I've mentioned it before. We've talked about it with the wives of Jacob. We talked about it with the sons of Isaac. We've talked about it with Abraham and his wives and the pain of favoritism and the jealousy and the envy that's often a part of the story of favoritism. Honestly, I'm not sure what to make of all of it. I don't know that I've yet decided, and you know, I've been a Christian for 40 years or so, and I'm still trying to understand some things in the Bible. And honestly, the problem of favoritism in the Old Testament and the patriarchs is something that I wrestle with. We see it in every generation, and it will last into the future of the children of God, the descendants of Abraham, the favoritism between Isaac and Ishmael, and the division that took place between them and their descendants is part of the story of the hurt and the pain that exists in our world today. Perhaps it is most clearly seen and felt in the parents of Joseph, in the mothers, in the wives of Jacob, and then for the rest of the book of Genesis, in the story of Joseph. He is described here as the favorite son of Jacob. Jacob has somehow followed the pattern that's been a part of his family, and he's allowed himself to fall into a pattern of favoritism of his sons that is deeply troubling and painful for all of them, every single one of them. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 37 to me are you know, of many, and there are many verses in the Bible that really confront or describe or just are verses that I have to read and I have to stop and think about, and the depth of the feeling and the pathos and the hurt that had to exist in that family. Of course, it's descriptive of a problem that is in our world today and in families and places today. It's a good story to read and step back from, especially those that are parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and whoever we are, and let the Lord teach us. Verse 3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamental robe for him. When his brother saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to them." Favoritism brings out the worst of human qualities. It often brings out jealousy. It brings out envy. It brings out actions that are painful. Needs that aren't met. Family squabbles. All kinds of painful consequences. Maybe this is so obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'll say it at least once to whoever's here tonight. We all need to be careful about favoritism in our families. Whether parents or grandparents or great-grandparents or neighbors or whatever, the basic, but simplistic, and maybe it seems so obvious that maybe for you, you think, you don't need to say that, Pastor, I know that. Well, I need to say that. I need to feel that. I need to think about this story sometimes, how important it is that we love people, every one of them. Every child, every person, every grandchild should feel like your favorite. That's kind of what I keep saying to myself. And I tell my kids, "You're the favorite, and you're the favorite, and you're the favorite." And that's kind of the way I try to do it. But this pain is deep. It's symbolic of an unwise father. Maybe a father that didn't mean anything by it. That often is the case with favoritism. It's not always intentional. We can't help our emotions. We can't help it. Some people are more lovable than others. Sometimes children or sisters or brothers in your life and your family, there might be people in your life that are more lovable than others. I can't say that I can fault Jacob that he loved Joseph more than the other brothers. He might not could have helped it, but it's what he did about it that is so painful. The ornamental robe, for example. I do notice something else in this story. We don't know a lot about it, but that I see that Jacob had become at some point, and again, I don't want to overplay because we don't have a lot of information, but in verse 2 it says, "And he brought their father a bad report about them." It seems like Joseph was the one that was sent out to check on his brothers, see what they were doing, and you had this younger son who was put in a position of being the tattletale on the older brothers, and how exactly that played out or whatever, we just get that little glimpse in verse 2. You have Joseph that's going out and giving a report about his younger brothers. Certainly the evidence of Jacob's favoritism was the coat of many colors. When we think about this robe or whatever it was, I mean, this is really a real colorful one that some artist made. I don't know that it was that beautiful or it was that ornate, but the verse in the NIV is translated a richly ornamented robe, whatever that was, but it was just for Joseph. I don't want to overplay it, but I want you to feel tonight. Maybe the pain of 10 other brothers. We're going to be pretty hard on the 10 other brothers. Just think about that robe. There's likely to have been a lot of other things that have gone on in 17 years. But the robe really shows us something. Verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph grew up, you might say, in the lap of luxury. He grew up, it would seem like, whatever he wanted, he got, maybe. But it wasn't good for him. He grew up in dysfunction. Even though it's the patriarchal family, it was wrong. And it wasn't good. Whether anybody did anything unintentional or not, I don't know. But it wasn't good. And I do know that God worked in the midst of human failure and human dysfunction. And God continued in the work in the lives of this family. And so that in the end, God calls Joseph and his brothers to overcome the pain and the hurt that existed in Joseph's childhood. We really don't know Joseph's attitude. Maybe he was a spoiled child and he acted like it. We don't know. Maybe he flaunted his privileges and his coat of many colors. That's possible. We do know that he was very quick to tell his dreams to his brothers, and if anything, we would say it wasn't very wise that he did that. I don't know. I do know that God gave him the dreams. I do know that God somehow gave Joseph a gift, maybe in spite of the handicap that he had, that handicap of the favoritism, but God did use those gifts, that gift that he gave him, in a mighty way to save the family many years later. The first dream was one of the sheaves of grain. Verse 6 says, he said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood aright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Imagine what that was like as Joseph is trying to understand the dream. First of all, you had Joseph who, we don't know that he understood the dream. There's no evidence that he really understands what it means other than the evident thing that he would be the one that would be the leader in the family. Joseph had this gift, but how soon he understood his dreams, I don't know. But the meaning was certainly evident to the other brothers. It was unmistakable. It was Joseph making a claim. It was Joseph saying that this is what's going to happen in our lives. And they already had seen their brother Joseph elevated in the eyes of their father, and they lacked something that they desperately needed and wanted in their relationship with their father. We see in Joseph's dream, God is unmistakably working in his life, but perhaps none of them understand it at this time. The effect of his telling of his dream brought out a deeper, if you would, hatred of his brothers. I notice in this story you have a progression, at least of the description of the feelings about Joseph among the brothers. I mean, verse 8, I already read a prior verse. Verse 8 says, his brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" I don't know what Joseph said to them, but it says in that same verse, and they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. The hatred that took place in this family between the brothers is deep and real. They hated him all the more. We don't have a mild word here. We have a very strong word in the Hebrew. Hatred as murderous. They did not want Joseph to live. They wanted him out. They wanted to get rid of him. And you can see this building, maybe over the years, and certainly as these dreams are told. And then the second dream, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to them. Sun and the moon, even mom and dad, the mom who was gone by now, Rachel, but how unmistakable this dream was. You know, some dreams are vague, and some or anybody can understand them. And this is one of those that you imagine Reuben, you imagine Judah and Levi and Zebulun and Asher and all the brothers, how they would hear Joseph tell this dream and 11 stars. They're just one of the stars. You know, they're just one of those stars, and they're all bowing down. I don't know how stars bow down, but again, the message is absolutely unmistakable. to the brothers and to Jacob, they know. I notice verse 10 that Jacob, it says, when he told his father, he rebuked him. Even the dream to Jacob was further than it should have been. And Jacob seems to recognize that. That's how Jacob reacts to it. Joseph tells him the dream. It's like, I wonder if kind of Jacob is caught for a moment in that feeling, have I created a monster? What have I created here? Again, not knowing what God was going to do in the end of the story. I wonder if Jacob ever felt that way and wondered that. The smallest clue we have is right here when he said, when he rebuked him. Verse 11 says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. There was jealousy, there was anger, there was hatred, there was more hatred. And then we come to chapter 37, verse 12, and what happens to Joseph. I do have a question for you tonight, and I really wanted to give you about 5 minutes to kind of feedback this story in your thoughts, in your mind about what we've looked at tonight. I want to ask you this question. Was Joseph innocent? And how do you see Joseph in this story? What do you think? What comes to your mind in this story? Would you just engage and tell me some of your thoughts tonight? I notice in all the times that God uses the gift of dreams in Joseph's life, it's to show somebody else what a dream is, but this one's different. This is a dream that Joseph has, but yet he goes and he shares it with his brothers. We do see a character emerge in Joseph that's incredible, I think. But again, how does he start? It's kind of like Jacob. Some things in Jacob's life in the beginning, we go, but as we see God working in his life, we see an incredible emergence of something. Again, God knows we're in process, and maybe this story is that kind of story. Certainly God worked through all of it and in all of it. You know, again, because that was God's will to do it that way, or God took the circumstances of human will and worked in them. Read on if you care to. Chapter 37 will start with verse 12 next Sunday night, as I've laid out about 7 sermons about Joseph. Who knows whether we'll stick to that plan or not. Look in chapter 37, beginning at verse 12, and we'll look at the story of Joseph sold by his brothers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the story that we look at tonight. Lord, in our human frailty and in our minds, forgetfulness, and sometimes not always seeing the things that maybe you would speak to us about, help us to have hearts and minds that are receptive and open, and that you would apply to us what you want to. Thank you for the privilege to study Joseph's life. Thank you for the power of the story, and we know it's in the Bible for a reason. Help us to find it by your Spirit as you show it to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.